psalmist said long ago, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I think that must be the feeling that many others had this morning. If we got a good crowd today and we had good singing, certainly been an uplifting to our spirits to be able to join with other saints in praise to God. I certainly enjoyed opportunity to be with you and communicate around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his death, burial, and resurrection. We are indeed reminded and impressed with the fact that it is by God's grace that we are saved. We have spent many years in vanity and pride, as the psalm said. But God in his love and mercy and grace toward us sent his son Jesus to die for us. We must never forget the depth of his love and how much grace was shown to us and loving kindness and patience that God had in making it possible for us to be saved. And as Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am, a forgiven sinner with a hope of salvation. We need to be reminded of that, each one of us. This morning I'd like to call your attention to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Let us learn some lessons from John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the harbinger, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He prepared the way for our Lord when he came. And in the 14th chapter of Matthew, we have the record of what led up to his death. I'd like to begin reading at verse 3 and read several verses in Matthew 14. We have a statement about Jesus that Herod thought John the Baptist had been risen from the dead, and that was who it was that was Jesus. And then he explains why he thought Jesus might be John the Baptist risen from the dead. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put her to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in his prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up his body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Thus in these verses we have the record of the death of one of God's most faithful servants. For as Jesus described John the Baptist, he said, of all the men born of women, none have been greater than John the Baptist. And certainly we can learn some lessons from his life, even as we do from the life of other great men. One of the things that we see about John the Baptist was what got him in trouble. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, tells that he had gone out into the wilderness of Judea and preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the Pharisees and others from the temple came out to see John, he was very stern in his rebuke of their sin. For he called them a generation of vipers, that is, you bunch of snakes. Who has warned you to flee the wrath of God which is to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And men from Jerusalem and all Judea went out to John to hear him preach. And many were baptized by John in the Jordan River, repenting of their sins and seeking God's forgiveness. And yet none of this got John in trouble. What got John in trouble was when he got specific with reference to Herod and his marriage on a subject that gets a lot of people in trouble today who are preaching, and that is on the subject of divorce and remarriage. For John began preaching that when he heard that Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, he began preaching, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Now, if John had just said this one time, he might have gotten away with it. But the tense of this verb is that he just kept on preaching. He kept on teaching it over and over and over again. Herod, when you took your brother's wife, you sinned against God, and it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And you know, that's still something that a lot of people never have learned. And some who've learned it still don't want to hear it. But it's still a part of God's revelation that if a man goes out and steals another man's wife, it is not lawful for him to have it. And there are even some of my brethren say, "Oh, if he'll just repent of stealing her, he can go ahead and keep her." But that's not what John said. He didn't say to Herod, "Herod, you repent of stealing his wife, but then you go ahead and keep her." He said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." You know, it'd be a funny kind of doctrine that if I went over and stole your car and I want to get faithful to God, I could just repent of stealing your car and keep it. But there are some people that say that if I go over and steal your wife, I can repent of stealing your wife and keep her. Maybe they think more of their car than they do of their wives. That might be what the problem is. But you know what Jesus said about it was something altogether different. When we read in Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 31 and 32, he said, "Ye have heard that it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is put away doth also commit adultery." In the 19th chapter of Matthew, Jesus spoke on that subject again. For there he said, as the people came to him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" He said, "You have heard what is said in the beginning, that God hath joined male and female, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Well, Jesus' teaching was so much in conflict with what was going on in that day, even as it's in conflict with what's going on in our day, that some men said, "Well, if that's the way it is, it'd be never better not to ever get married." And Jesus then specifically stated his doctrine about marriage. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which hath been put away doth commit adultery." And this is exactly the teaching that Herod was violating. He had put away his wife and married somebody else's wife, and that was adultery. And John said, "Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her." Herod, if you want to live right, you're going to have to put away Herodias and get back in a relationship that pleases God. And he kept on preaching it, and he kept on preaching it, and Herod had all of it that he wanted, and Herodias had more than she wanted, and so Herodias is ready to have John put to death. I tell you, friends, that teaching is still unpopular. There are some parts of the country where you can't preach that in the Lord's church. For if you talk about divorce and remarriage, they're just about ready to hang you. The least they'll do is tell you, "Go somewhere else to preach." Because we don't want to hear that. But it's still a part of God's word today, even as it was back then. And I think one of the lessons we can learn from the subject of the death of Herod is what God said about marriage. Let's look at another thing we can learn about the Word of God from the death of Herod, of John the Baptist. And that is, there were some sinful attitudes portrayed by Herodias and Herod toward the Word of God. You know, it'd be good if we could believe that every time somebody heard the Word of God, they were just going to say, you know, that's what the Bible says, and if that's what the Bible says, I've got to do it. And humbly bow before God and do what He says. But it's just a fact of human nature that that's not what happens. There are times when the Word of God is preached that it is not received gladly, but that it is rejected and totally abandoned. Now I want you to look at Herodias' attitude, first of all, toward the preaching of John the Baptist. In the parallel account in Mark the 6th chapter, as we read of John preaching, Herodias' reaction was she wanted to kill John the Baptist. Verse 19, after John had preached, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Look at her attitude. Why, I'm going to kill John the Baptist. You know who she reminds me of? She reminds me of Jezebel of the Old Testament. Why, she was one, you remember, that when Elijah had that great victory on Mount Carmel, she said, may the Lord do more to me and more also if by sundown tomorrow, Elijah, you're not dead. Why, even as Jezebel was going to kill Elijah, why, Herodias says, I'm going to get rid of John the Baptist. And I tell you, that's still a way some people look on solving their problems. Whenever somebody comes along with the Word of God and points out the problems in the church, they say, brethren, here's something that we're doing that is not according to God's Word. The way some people want to solve it is, let's get rid of the preacher. And the churches just go through a cycle. Somebody comes there and he points out the problem. He's been there a couple of years. He begins to assess the problem. And he says, brethren, we got to get this changed. And what they do, they change the preacher. And another preacher comes in and worked with them a year or two. And you know, he comes in and it's a honeymoon situation. He's thrilled to death to be there. He lives there about a year and a half. He analyzes the problem. He gets up in the pulpit and says, brethren, we got a problem. We got to change this because this isn't right. They get rid of the preacher. And it's just a continuous cycle. One preacher right after another comes in and is railroaded out. And brethren sit back and tolerate it. We get all upset when one of our own loved ones gets the pink slip and is told, you're not working here anymore. And I feel compassion and sorrow about that as much as anybody else. But brethren, that's been going on with preachers for years. I know a preacher in a church not far from here that was given 3 weeks' notice to get out of the house that the church owned. I don't mean just quit preaching, but here, 3 weeks, you be out of the house. And you know, he's going to have to move to some other state to find a place to live in a matter of 3 weeks to make that kind of a choice and decision. And sometimes the whole reason is the same reason that happened to Herodias. He said something that was true that the people didn't want to hear. And the solution is, let's get rid of the preacher. And I tell you, there's something wrong with those attitudes. And I tell you, there's another thing. Herod's disposition wasn't any better. Now, he was different from Herodias because he had a little more respect for John. And maybe it was just fear of John. That's not to be completely overlooked. For in Mark's account, in the 6th chapter, after that it says that Herodias wanted to have John killed, the 20th verse said, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and observed it. And when he heard these things, he did many things and heard him gladly. That's a rather interesting statement because in Matthew's account of it, it tells how that Herod was the one that would have put John to death, but he was afraid of the multitude. And it's hard to reconcile these statements. The one that he heard him gladly, the one that he feared, John, and then the other one that he would have put him to death, but he was afraid of the multitude. And I'm not sure that I know what all happened. But frequently things like that do happen, something like this. A man goes out and hears the word of God preached. And he has enough recognition of the Bible to know that this is the word of God. And this is a good man. And he's telling me what's right. And he listens and listens and listens. And sometimes somebody begins to feed him lies. I've had it up to here with that preacher. I can't stand it anymore. I want you to do something about it. And you know, he wouldn't be the first man whose disposition toward a preacher was changed by his wife. Many times that's happened. That somebody just keeps hearing so much of home about something over here that finally, to get some peace in the family, he's got to change something. And what does he do? Why, finally he's ready to kill the preacher too. But John was not just an ordinary preacher. A multitude of men had started following John. And if Herod starts killing John, he might have the same kind of problem on his hand that President Marcos in the Philippines has on his hand because of his opponent being killed. And Herod's got enough sense to know there's some men you don't kill. Oh, he might get away with killing some nobody. But don't kill John because the multitude might rise up in rebellion. But notice the attitude's not there. It's what he said is the truth. And I need to get rid of this bad situation, quit committing adultery, and be submissive to God's will. His attitude was one of rebellion against God. One of unwillingness to do what he said. But brother, we need to learn a lesson about attitudes toward the Bible from these two wicked people. What is your attitude whenever the Bible speaks to you? There are some people here that I think a lot of. And yet I know there are things in their lives they need to correct that the Bible speaks of. There's some of you here who are young people who have known what you needed to do to be saved for ever since you were 10, 11, 12 years old. And now you're getting 16, 17, 18 years old and you've not yet submitted to what God said do. I'm begging you and pleading with you this morning to be careful about your attitude toward the truth of God. When you understand what God tells you to do, bow before God and do it, lest you become hardened like Herodias and Herod. There are visitors here who have visited our service for months. And I know enough about the Word of God to realize you need to become a Christian. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you understand that. And you need to do it. Learn something from Herodias and Herod. And bow before God and do what he said. There are members here who know you have not been attending like you should. Haven't been reading your Bible like you should. But rather have gotten up, caught up so much in the things that are going on around us, that these things are neglected. And you heard sermon on top of sermon. And indeed you don't need another sermon because you already know what to do. Brother, we need the attitude that says, when I learn what God tells me to do, I'll bow before God and do it. Don't be like Herodias and Herod. There's another thing that I want you to look at as we look at this passage. And that is the effect which dancing had. Because that's what caused John to be put to death. It was Herod's birthday. And his own daughter or stepdaughter, as the case might be, and I'm not sure which it was put forward by her mother and went out and danced before Herod. And it apparently got him stirred up so much that he said, why, anything that you ask, up to half of the kingdom can be yours if you'll just ask it. And I noticed several lessons from that. One of them is the role of the mother. Now, I can understand as a father that my children, as they come up, might not notice the effect of some of these works of sin and worldliness because they don't understand the physical and emotional makeup of a man. A 12 or 13-year-old daughter might not understand that. But I tell you, the mothers understand it. And what's the big problem sometimes is mothers are so worried about the popularity of the daughters that they push them right on into wearing the clothing that's in style, regardless of what the style is, sponsoring dances, and allowing their children to go. And I don't understand that, because they understand what the evils of the modern dance are, because they read things like Herod and they see what's going on around. Paul said in Galatians 5 verse 19 that anything which was lascivious was going to send a person to hell if he could practice it. And I don't use this word every day in my vocabulary, so I had to look it up to see what it meant. This word refers to unbridled lusts, the indecent bodily movements of a man and a woman. Anything that excites lust falls into this kind of a category. It would be talking about some of the R and X rated movies that are on at the theater. It'd be talking about things like pornography. And my friends, it's also talking about things like dancing. In that it stirs up the sensual appetites of a young man. And even as it stirred up the passions of Herod, it stirs up the passions of the young men today who are involved in it. I don't go to dances, but occasionally I flipped over on the channel on Saturday trying to see what's on some other channel and seen some of the dances. And I don't have to tell you in the confession of my sins that those kinds of dancing are stirring up the animal passions of a man. They're lascivious by nature. And I don't understand a mother encouraging her daughter or a father his son to be involved in it. If it lost control of a king who was supposed to be ruling over a country, what's it going to do for a 14, 15, 16-year-old boy? And a boy that's filled with the ideas of the modern playboy philosophy. We live in a practically heathen country. Most of the people around us have the ideas of the ungodly and the wicked, not the same ideas we have. And the ideas of the ungodly and wicked towards sex is being taught by Playboy and Penthouse. What they tell the young men is, if you have an opportunity to have a sexual relationship and you don't take it, you are a fool. And you're going to send your daughter out to stir up his appetites? You do what you want to. But I'm going to try to protect my children from that kind of situation, because I don't want some of the problems and headaches and sins that come from it. Brethren, that's the evils of the dance that we can learn from Herod and Herodias and Salome. Another thing that we can learn from this is the danger of rash vows. That's another lesson that needs to put in your Bible right along the rash vow of Jephthah. Back in Judges, the 11th chapter, as Jephthah went out to do battle, he said, "Whatever it is that runs out to meet me first, whenever I come back from the battle, I'll offer it in sacrifice to God. If God, you'll just let me win the battle." Well, he went out to do battle and he came back, and you know what ran out to meet him first? Was his own little daughter. The danger of a rash vow. And you know old Herod made one here? Why, he said, "Salome, anything you want, up to one half of the kingdom, I'll give to you. You just ask it." Well, you know, she went back to her mother and she said, Salome, you asked for John the Baptist's head on a charger. You know, that's a pretty gross thing to think about. Maybe she's 17, 18 years old, and they got a big old platter, and she says, I want you to cut off a man's head and put it on a platter and bring it to me. Can you imagine that? Your mother's probably going to get out her charger or platter today and put a roast on it, maybe a ham, unless you have to go to McDonald's. Or if it's a kid, get to go to McDonald's. But can you imagine her bringing out somebody's head been chopped off and, here, that's what you wanted. It's a pretty gross picture, isn't it? And a 17, 18-year-old girl said, I want you to cut off a man's head and bring it to me on a charger. And he's made a vow in the presence of people, and what are you going to do now? Well, you got to appreciate what pressure can do for you to understand that. You ever been in a situation where you was fighting with somebody and you said, if you do this, I'm going to do this, and he does that, now what you going to do? Especially when there's a whole bunch of boys standing around, you don't want to fight. Why, you know you're liable to get your nose busted and you're liable to end up with a black eye. You don't want to fight, but you said, if he does this, I'm going to do this, and he did, so what am I going to do? And you know, sometimes that happens in the church. If you do this, I'm going to do this. And the elders go ahead and do this. And what are the, well, you got a vow. You made a vow. You should have thought about it before you said it. But now you've got so much personal pride in this thing, what can you do but go ahead and carry through what you said? What we need to learn from a lesson like this is several things. One, let's be careful what we say before we say it. You can understand why Jesus said every word of our mouth will be judged by. By our words we'll be justified or we'll be condemned. But another thing that we need to do is we need to have enough humility that when we say something like that, that we're willing and able to say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong and I'm embarrassed by what I did, but I was still wrong. And Herod didn't have that humility about it. He realized what he had said was wrong. And whenever the word had been given to cut off John the Baptist's head and bring it on a charger, Herod had the ability to say, fellas, I've said something I'm not willing to do, and I've sinned in the use of my tongue, and I want all of you to forgive me. But you know, that wasn't the solution he took. He had his head cut off, and that's how John the Baptist died. When we make a rash vow, let us have enough humility about us to go before God and those who hear it and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I want your forgiveness. Let's not do like Herod and Herodias did on this occasion, but rather let's be obedient to God instead. I've spoken enough this morning about some lessons we can learn from John the Baptist and his death. Maybe there's something in here that will be some profit and benefit to you as we try to learn more of God's will and human nature and be obedient to His Word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is such a glorious gospel because it'll take even somebody like Herod and offer to him pardon and forgiveness. And that gospel that was preached then is available to you. I don't care what you've done in the past, how ungodly and wicked you've been. God in His mercy and grace is offering you the opportunity to start all over again. If you're here today and you realize your need to be a Christian, won't you take hold of God's grace? Won't you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart? Repent of your sins. Confess Him before this audience and be baptized in Christ. Now, I know you've heard that many times before, and now we want to know what your attitude is going to be toward what God said. Is it going to be like Herod, Herodias, or Salome? Or will it be like the ones that gladly heard the word and with joy and, and gladness were obedient to his word, even on a day like today. We never have any promise of tomorrow. We might not ever have another opportunity to be obedient to his word. Won't you today become a Christian? God wants you to, and many of your loved ones are praying for you. And today, won't you step out into the aisle, make your way to the front, confess the faith you have in Christ, and let us baptize you for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that in the past and gone back into sin. The Lord has provided the means for your forgiveness, that you can start all over again as well. If you're humble enough before God to repent of your sins and confess them, He'll forgive you of them. Sometimes our sins are so public in nature, we need to make a public confession of them. If you're here today and need to be obedient to His Word, either as an erring child of God or as an alien sinner, won't you come this morning while we now stand and sing.